Well, this morning we're going to resume, continue our teaching in the book of Mark. We are in chapter 10, so if you'd like to take your Bible out and turn to chapter 10 of the book of Mark, I'll give you just a moment to get there. We're going to be reading verses 35 through 45. Book of Mark, chapter 10. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who were considered rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." God add the blessing to his reading. Pastor David.
Morning. It is good to see all of you on this Lord's Day. My name is David, one of the pastors here at Eastside Community Church. So good to see all of you. Happy 2024. Hopefully you've got some resolutions or goals. Maybe you're into that kind of thing. Maybe not. At this point of the year, we start to struggle with our goals. 7 days in, we look forward to this year of everything that God is doing in and through our church. Lots of stuff, exciting things going on. Please be praying for Eastside Community Church as we move forward to invite all to know Christ and to make Him known. Well, I'm a sports fan, a really big sports fan. Obviously, I'm going to watch the game later today with the Jags and the Titans. I'm not the only one. It's good to know. We love the Jags here. I like American basketball as well. I really love LeBron James. I've got my players. You've got your teams and athletes. And we tend to follow them on social media. And if you follow your favorite people, you kind of get conditioned by them. And I was following LeBron James on Twitter, and I noticed that he would often say something inspirational, and then he would use this hashtag, "Strive for greatness." Strive for greatness. And it became a very popular phenomenon in our culture with his Twitter account and his social media points. Strive for greatness. Usually, the post was in relationship to success as a basketball player, to working hard, to getting achievement, to striving for the rewards, the medals, the recognition, the honor. When we think of greatness, we often think of achievement, longevity in a profession, Hall of Fame, making it big as an entrepreneur, doing big things, not only in secular culture, but also in our lives. The natural human tendency is to associate greatness with achievement. If we think that way and we walk into a room on church on Sunday, then we think, certainly, I'm not great. I had an opportunity to be great in my career, but I missed my bubble. I could have been better with money, but I wasn't. I'm nobody special. I'm not famous. I don't have a lot of followers. We tend to think greatness is not something for me. It's only something for those who are well known in culture and society. I can't be great. But that's actually not what Jesus teaches in this passage. He extends an invitation to greatness for all of his disciples. So we're in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45, if you have your Bible open with you. And just the previous section of Scripture, reading this passage in its context, we see that Jesus predicted his death. He's going to the cross. And every time that Jesus predicts his death, he often gives a discipleship lesson right after that. I'm going to die. Before I do, I want you to know this is what it means to be one of my followers. And so Jesus does that here again. He's speaking in terms of discipleship. The word discipleship is not found in your Bible, but it means becoming more like Christ. If you're discipling someone else, it means helping them become more like Christ. What does it mean to follow Jesus, to follow him on this path? That's what we're talking about when we talk about discipleship. And Jesus does predict his death, and the disciples don't quite get it yet. They don't have a full, true, accurate understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do, at least not yet. A famous female theologian is Fleming Rutledge. She wrote a well-known book on the cross. And she says the better question is not, why did Jesus die, but why was Jesus crucified? That was very profound. I like that twist of her wording. Not just Jesus died. Everybody dies unless your name is Enoch or you have a special calling in the Old Testament. But Jesus was crucified. There is a specific way that he had to die. Actually, if you want to know the Bible is true, the Old Testament predicts that the Messiah, the Son of God, the Deliverer, Jesus, would die by way of crucifixion before crucifixion was even invented. Amen. Called the prophecy, prediction that comes true. That's powerful. And Jesus had to be crucified because Old Testament scripture mentioned this was the way that the Messiah would eventually die. So before he goes and he's crucified, he gives this leadership lesson. For those of you in business, you own your own business, or you lead people, or you have people under you. This is a key passage to help you understand how to lead and operate in that world. But this is for all of us because Jesus extends the invitation for greatness through serving. There's a request by James and John. Jesus had 12 disciples, but he had an inner circle. Those would be James, John, and Peter. And you can see in the request, they're asking for a place at the left and right. They're seeking greatness the way that we've been conditioned to think about greatness, which is through promotion, recognition, being seen, honor, affirmation, validation. They want the glory. They want to be at top. They want to win. And Jesus, in this upside-down kingdom that he brings, the ways of God and the ways of the world are so different. And the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world is so different. And Jesus says, yeah, I know that's how they lead out in the corporate world. But in my true followers of Jesus, the followers of mine, must see greatness as serving. Greatness and serving are the same thing. In Jesus' eyes, it's someone who's willing to take the posture of a servant. Not just that you're willing to do servant deeds, but that you're also willing to have a servant attitude. Because some of us, we struggle with the need to be needed, the need to be seen, the need to be win, that we can't say no, we're constantly doing stuff for other people, and it actually may not be rooted out of a desire for the glory of God, but so that others would like and affirm us. And Jesus is saying, serve others. I'm going to serve you. But we want to make sure that we're serving with the right heart and for the right reasons. So we're learning about greatness today, leadership, serving. And if we were going to categorize this passage, we could say there's two themes, false greatness and true greatness. False greatness, true greatness. So we'll start with false greatness. Verse 35, if you have your Bible with me, please look with me. Verse 35. And James and John, the Bible says, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. You guys can take the scripture up, Slicer. Verse 35, James and John come up to Jesus and they ask him a question. Jesus had 12 disciples, but the inner circle is James, John, and Peter. Sometimes people say everybody should get a seat at the table and everybody should have equal say and everybody should hear everything. But Jesus actually says, no, my leadership strategy is different. Mark 5:37, and he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So it's clear in Jesus' strategy of leadership, there is a hierarchy, there is a ranking. And these two guys, James and John, they were nicknamed Sons of Thunder. When someone gives you a nickname, it's usually because of a personality quirk or a character thing that you do. And being named Sons of Thunder, they probably were overbearing, type A, strong personalities, a little bit too brash, maybe even abrasive, Sons of Thunder. And they ask for two spots, one on the left and right, and they're probably trying to get Peter out of there. There's probably some kind of competition going on with the disciples about being promoted and getting recognized. James and John came up to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. The audacity, the boldness, almost the being too straightforward. James and John are often rebuked for their requests, but from their perspective, they're not exactly sure when Jesus is going to die. Jesus just said he's going to die, so before he does, they want to ask something about being to the left and right in his glory. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Notice the grace of Jesus, the patience of Jesus. Jesus being in the moment. Jesus loving the people where they're at. What do you want me to do for you? If someone says, hey, I'm about to die, and then you have a selfish request, it's pretty known that it's pretty insensitive. You're drawing attention to yourself. You're not comforting the sufferer. We're becoming like Job's friends. We're not being that helpful. And yet Jesus, being secure and emotionally mature, is able to stay in the moment and say, how can I serve you? What do you want me to do for you? It's the same question he asks Bartimaeus in the next passage when he heals a blind man. And in verse 37, they say to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Give me the recognition. Give me the power. Give me the prominence. The irony is that Jesus is going to go to the cross, and on his left and on his right will be criminals. And then Jesus receives the honor in heaven for his work on earth. And yet James and John are not willing to be crucified, but they want the position of glory like Jesus. Sometimes we desire approval and affirmation to an unhealthy degree. Like Augustine, the city, St. Augustine, the theologian Augustine. Augustine, an early church father, probably the best theologian of all time, people would say. He was an orator. He was a speaker. Back in that day, they had a really big emphasis on public speaking. And he said in his book, Confessions, he said, I wanted to distinguish myself as an orator for a damnable and conceited purpose, namely delight in human vanity. Sometimes we feel like if I can only get someone to notice me, if I can only get recognition, approval, a promotion, someone to tell me I'm great, I'm awesome, then I'll be somebody. Sometimes our quest for greatness or achievement is rooted in deep insecurity. We feel like we're nobodies, but if we accomplish great things, we'll be somebodies. We don't feel significant on the inside, and we think that achievement is the path to significance. The gospel provides the remedy. The gospel says that you are loved already by Christ, that Jesus lived this perfect life and died on the cross in our place for your sins, and his righteousness, when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, is imputed to you, given to you. So now when God the Father looks at you, he looks at you as someone who's never sinned. You have, but now he sees Jesus in your place. You're adopted by God. You're in his forever family. All of your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. He works out all things for your good. He never not notices you. He's always available for you. He says you're sons and daughters of the Most High God. The remedy for our insecurity of wanting to be seen and noticed is Christ, is looking to Christ. Jesus continues the conversation, verse 38. He says this, and Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Now Jesus gets a little bit more straightforward. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Cup and baptism. Some people see the ordinances in there, the sacraments of communion with cup or baptism with baptism. But Jesus is not talking about sacraments or ordinances here. The word cup is a metaphor for God's divine wrath. We know that because in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the book of Luke, when Jesus is praying, Father, would you remove this cup from me? But not my will, your will be done. The cup was Jesus bearing the divine wrath of God on the cross in our place. In a hard moment, Jesus says, is there any other way besides me going to the cross? Not my will, your will be done. The answer is no, there is no other way. Cup is a metaphor for God's divine wrath. Baptism, or baptized there, again, is speaking of sort of the immersion in suffering, the immersion in hardship, the immersion in difficulty of being a follower of Jesus. Jesus is teaching about what it takes to follow him, and in part, it entails hardship and difficulty. This would have been very encouraging to the recipients of the Gospel of Mark, because they were suffering for their Christian faith, just like many brothers and sisters are overseas who are suffering. And some of the recipients of this letter, literally, they were being tossed to animals. And perhaps like John the Baptist in jail, who asks, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? From a very righteous and holy person who's doubting a moment of weakness, Jesus having one in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's praying, is there any other way? Perhaps the recipients of those who would have received the Gospel of Mark first were wondering, is it worth it to follow Jesus? Should I continue on this path of suffering and hardship? This physical pain, this estrangement from family and friends, this being mocked and maligned, is this really the way to a good life in a fallen world? James and John respond, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But it's not for me to say who gets that position. Jesus is being very gracious and kind here. James and John are not going to the cross, but they will take up a life of hardship and suffering, because everyone who follows Jesus has to. Part of the way. We can't look at Jesus on the cross and say, yeah, I'm looking for a comfortable, easy life. A student is not above the master. In churches like ours, evangelical church, Protestant church, we so emphasize salvation is by grace alone. We often say salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's no works that can earn a right relationship with you and God. And that's totally true. But one thing we're missing in our Protestant theology is that discipleship is costly. Salvation is free, but discipleship costs you everything. If we're following Jesus, there should be, at least on occasion, a sense of sacrifice. A sense of maybe even pain. What does this look like? We don't pursue suffering. We enjoy the benefits of God. We enjoy God's creation. We're thankful for money and vacations and the beach, and we enjoy good food. We enjoy God's good gifts. We shouldn't feel guilty for living a happy, joyful life. But part of following Jesus means that we'll suffer. We too will have to carry our cross and follow Jesus. This might look like being misunderstood from family. Some of you experienced that over the holidays. You're a Christian, and a lot of people in your family aren't believers. And they're like, oh, look at you, Mr. Holy Guy, oh, Mr. Holy Guy now. All that Jesus stuff you're doing, oh, I don't want to hear it. It's good for you, but not good for me. Oh, you grew up in the same home than me. Now you think you're better than me? And it's hard with family. And we receive low-grade comments and criticisms and misunderstandings. We have issues, financial struggles. Jesus himself had struggles, and people had to help him with money in his ministry. Betrayed by our own friends. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Sometimes business owners lose money in their business for doing the thing that honors God. That's suffering. That's discipleship. You made the right decision. You honored God, but it hurts. That's discipleship. Time and time again, we're faced with the dilemma. Am I going to honor Jesus or go with the way of the world? Am I willing to speak up and do the right thing? Am I willing to honor him despite the pain? Every disciple has to get serious about that and choose to obey God. It's always worth it. It's always worth it. Sin overpromises and underdelivers. It promises your life will be this awesome, but and it is at first, and then you shoot yourself in the foot and you dig all these holes and it's hard to get out. Mark Strauss, in his commentary on Mark, says, quote, yet the reality of suffering always comes with the promise of vindication. You will be vindicated, set free. Maybe not in this life, though. Maybe in the one to come. Paul hints at this in 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18, where he says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In Romans 8:18, Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. James and John are saying, promote me, give me glory, give me prominence. And Jesus is saying, stay in your lane. You're not me. You're not going to be crucified the way I am. But even if you do follow me, you need to take the path of suffering. Every disciple will. There's no crown without a cross. And then the 10, in their selfish ambition, they became, it says, verse 41, indignant at James and John. They were angry at them. All the commentators point out that they were angry because they wanted that position. You see selfish ambition, jealousy, coveting in the disciples here. What does that look like in our own lives? If we're struggling with the selfish ambition where we have divisive tendencies, we alienate people, it could be passive-aggressive behavior. It's all rooted out of a desire for greatness. We want to be great, but we're taking the wrong path. We should not seek to be great through dividing people, through being alienating, through separating other people. Divisiveness is a serious sin. In the book of James, it says this, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual," and get this, "demonic." It's what got Satan kicked out of heaven, was pride and selfish ambition, a lust for greatness and power. He wanted to be God. James continues, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." The desire for the disciples and James and John is for greatness to be seen, to be recognized. But they're going about it all the wrong way. Jesus says, "That's not my way in my kingdom. I'm going to tell you a better way. It's through serving." It's through serving. We get to the second section here of true greatness. We see that false greatness is wanting recognition and promotion, assuming that we're entitled to positions even though we don't go through the work to get it, wanting to be validated and approved, and having this desire for greatness that's unquenchable in this life. And Jesus says, that's not the way, that's not the way. He says, verse 42, "And Jesus called to them," like a good teacher, "Come on, guys, huddle up again. Let's talk about this again. Let's have a conversation. Let's not keep going down the wrong path. I'm getting ready to die here really soon. Before I do, I need you guys to get this straight. Because some of you, like Peter, are going to be leaders in the early church. And Peter was such a significant leader that he was crucified. And at the moment of his crucifixion, he said, don't crucify me like Jesus. I'm unworthy. Crucify me upside down. So he was crucified upside down. Peter eventually got it, but not yet. Here they're struggling. "And Jesus called to them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." So he's saying, like, you know those rulers and authority leaders and business owners who don't know the Lord, you know how they lead. Don't be like them. That's not what you do in my kingdom. I like learning from Steve Jobs and Mark Zuckerberg and Bill Gates. I do watch documentaries and read leadership books, and it's helpful. It's stimulating. Augustine once said that all truth is God's truth, and you can learn from anybody. You don't have to only follow Christian people. You can follow anyone who's willing to say something that edifies you. But I hear this thing with them, and I see it a lot, that if one of their employees meets with them and they're not fully prepared to say everything correctly in the right way, or if they waste any time, they get kicked out of the room. Now, I get it. Time is money, and in the business world, and the business leader doesn't want to waste mental energy. And I've given you a homework assignment and you haven't done it, and we want to move forward. There could be wisdom in saying, hey, let's get to it. But the posture with which that's done, I'm going to create a culture where you get kicked out of the room every time you're not 100% prepared. It might be not the way that Jesus is advocating here in Mark chapter 10. What does Jesus say? He says, don't lord it over them. If you're assertive, confident, strong leader with a lot of vision and conviction, your whole life is going to be a struggle to not lord it over people. This is not easy. This is especially true if you're under leadership that you don't respect, or people are under you, they're not doing what you want them to do. It's very difficult not to lord it over people. People who don't have a strong personality can't resonate with that. But people who do know the temptation just to say, come on, get to the point. I asked you to do this, you didn't do it. When we do that, we're lording ourselves. We should have expectations. We should give feedback. We should have goals. But Jesus is concerned with the manner with which we do that. He says, that's the leadership of the world. But verse 43 says, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. I love how Jesus says, you guys are talking about greatness? Are you really that secular? You guys are talking about greatness? Come on. This is spiritual Christian stuff. We don't care about greatness. Jesus doesn't say the desire to be great is wrong. He doesn't say if you want to be great, you shouldn't. That's for all those secular people. He doesn't say that. He redefines what greatness is. He changes the definition. He gives you, everyone, an opportunity to be great. And he says in verse 43, it's through being your servant. The word servant is translated as minister. That's what ministers of the gospel are. They're servants of the word. They're servants of Christ. And he says, whoever would be first among you must be slave. He starts with servant, kind of a strong word. Then he gets to slave. Oh, that's really strong. He's picking it up here. This is what true greatness is in the kingdom of God. It's serving other people. Looking out for the interest of others. Paul says in Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. This doesn't mean that we're pushovers. It doesn't mean that we got to let this person go in my business. They're not a good fit. I do got to give the yearly review. I've got to say something hard here. I do got to give a go. Hey, I've asked this a couple times. It hasn't been done. I got to address this. The business is hurting. The organization is suffering. You do have to lead. But the way that you do that, you can still model a servant attitude by how you conduct your tone and word and mannerisms and what you do. This is what true greatness is in the kingdom of God. It's serving other people. And Jesus, being the wonderful leader that he is, he never says, hey, please do this, and then doesn't do it himself. In fact, we get to verse 45. And this might be the most important verse in all of Mark. It's the climax of the gospel. This is a verse for some of you, when you first started memorizing Bible verses, this is probably the one of the ones you did. If you want to know, if you're not a believer in Jesus today, and you want to know, hey, what's up with this Jesus stuff, if you want to know what Jesus Christ is all about, read Mark 10:45. It doesn't get any bigger than this in our study of Mark. Mark 10:45, it says, for even the Son of Man, Jesus' favorite title for himself, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This sums up what Jesus is about. We don't use the word ransom in our society that often. What is a ransom? What do you mean Jesus gave his life as a ransom? A ransom means, it means the price paid to free a slave. I'm not a big movie buff person, but there was a movie back in, I think, 2008 called Taken with a famous actor named Liam Neeson. And in the movie, he has a daughter who goes to Paris. And in Paris, she's kidnapped. And Mr. Liam is a retired CIA agent, and he travels across Europe and relies on his old skills, he used the word skills a lot, to rescue his daughter. Now, that movie freaked out a lot of people from going overseas. But he used his skills to rescue her from being kidnapped. This kind of helps us to understand the idea of ransom, that we were servants of Satan. Ephesians 2, we were children of wrath. We were bound for eternal condemnation. We were like the girl, kidnapped, and we couldn't do anything about it. You couldn't save yourself. Someone else had to come or you were going to die. And we're told in the gospel that the one who's come is Jesus, who's lived the perfect life, dies on the cross, and rises from death. And now his life is a ransom. So we're rescued from Satan. We're freed from the penalty of sin. We enjoy a right relationship with God. So some of us, we forget this. We don't marvel at the grace of God because we don't see ourselves like the girl in Paris who's kidnapped. Everything is complaining and murmuring and, oh, look at my life and look at my marriage and look at my money and just murmuring and complaining and ingratitude and coveting. And when we're in this place of grumbling, which is a serious sin, when we're in this place of constantly comparing ourselves and wanting a different kind of life, as the people of God, we're sort of forgetting that you were like that girl in Paris kidnapped and Jesus has rescued you. Your biggest need has already been taken care of. I would like new circumstances. It's good to have new goals. It's good to want to see things change. But if you're constantly in a state of murmuring, it might be you forgot the gospel. You've forgotten the grace of God. You've forgotten that Jesus has come to serve you. D.L. Moody was a famous pastor from the 1800s in Chicago, and he had this worldwide fame, and he had this big old Bible conference for pastors, and a lot of guys came from Europe. And in the Europe country there, some of the countries there, they had this custom where when they're in the dorm room, they put their shoes outside of the dorm, and then servants come and clean and polish their shoes. And the next morning, they would wear them and go out in their business. Right? That seems kind of foreign to us now in the 21st century. But in America, in that time there, they didn't really practice that. And so D.L. Moody saw this as he was going through the dorms, and he saw that the shoes were all outside. He goes, oh no, it's late at night, and they got to get their shoes cleaned, and I want to respect them. And he told some interns, some servants, and they did nothing about it. And so D.L. Moody, one of the world's most famous ministers of his day, spends up the whole night and polishes and cleans the shoes of people who have come to learn from him. The pastor who married my wife and I said, you're never more like Jesus than when you're serving. You're never more like Christ than when you're serving. Serving others for the glory of God. Not to get something from them. Not to get a thank you, not to get a I need to be seen, not to get an approval, not to get a reward of any sort. Just to do it out of an overflow. There's so much love in your heart and grace in your heart and mercy in your heart that you just can't help but extend it to others. That only is going to come when we meditate on verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Serving others. That is what true greatness is. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus. We say thank you for Jesus, our Savior, our God, our King. Lord, many of us, our lives are not where we thought they would be. But Lord, help us to remember that you've given us your grace and we don't deserve it. Lord, help those of us with strong personalities and conviction and vision in our businesses, in our marriages, in our leadership. Help us, God. This is so hard for us. It's so hard. Lord, we fail and we're weak at this so many times. Lord, forgive us. Help us to remember that you see that you're going to reward us one day. Lord, help us not to serve to be needed or congratulated or thanked, but help us to do it because we love you and our hearts are so filled with you that we can't help but just overflow into serving others. Help us, Lord God. We love you and need you. In Jesus' name, amen.